Thanks, Trevor. Morning again, everyone. And good morning to our brothers and sisters in Roma who join us each week. There was a big posse of Dalby people visiting Roma Presbyterian last week. I think it almost quadrupled the numbers. So that was encouraging for them. And we're really glad to be in partnership with you guys out there. Next week, we start our series on the book of Romans. So we're returning to Romans next week in chapters 6 to 8 for the rest of this term. But today, we're just going to have a one-off think about how we're going a year after we launched 5pm. So let's pray. Our Lord and God, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for the reminder of the gospel today, that everything revolves around the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to earth and died for our sins and brought us to you as our Father. We're so grateful for that. Help us as we think about where our church family is at, not to become inward looking and obsessed with ourselves, but to hold ourselves against your word, that we'd be encouraged where we're part of your work and that we'd be challenged where we're not quite getting things right, because we want to see you glorified. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I got a shock this week because $395 had been taken out of my bank account. And I'd forgotten all about what that was for, but it was because apparently I've got the break-free package on my mortgage. I don't know what I'm breaking free from, but I do know apparently it costs me $395 every year, and I get some kind of interest rate discount, which is equivalent to half the fee it costs to have it, I think. Something like that. And the really funny thing about it was my bank sent me a warning message to say a larger fee than from normal has been taken from your account. I just thought, well, you took it. Like, you just have these weird dealings with banks all the time that you sort of don't expect to happen. And, you know, when the Royal Commission happened and when the findings of the Royal Commission came out, we probably had this gut feeling that banks weren't quite doing what we expected. But, man, there was some crazy stuff in there. We expect banks not to be mainly interested in money, by which, you know, we mean our money and getting it. We expect not to be ripped off. We expect to be given the best deal. We expect to be rewarded for loyalty, that you get the same kind of deals as someone who comes in brand new. You just have all these expectations, and it turns out from the Royal Commission, a lot of banks weren't getting that right. They were very interested in themselves, very driven by profit, all about selling the loans that would give them the most money, more than looking after the customers. And there have been a number of problems because of that. What we expected has been way different to what has happened. And thinking about expectations is actually really helpful when it comes to a church family, because what you expect from church will have a big impact on how you relate to church. I don't know what your expectations are. What do you expect from kind of a Sunday morning? What do you expect from being part of early church? What do you expect from being part of Dalby Presbyterian? And today, I want to talk about those things. I want to talk about where it is we're heading and what's been happening and if and how that might match or not match our expectations. Those of you who have been around for a few years will know in 2017, we had a kind of vision, what we wanted to see in our church family. And we worked on that for 18 months together as a church and as elders. And this is what we said: by 2021, we want to see a church family prayerfully seeking God, discipling disciple makers, actively engaged in evangelism to become three sustainable congregations whose practical actions are valuable to Dalby and is seeking the growth of the church across the Darling Downs and the world. And I know most of you have memorized that, which is fantastic. That's the vision we've been given by God, we feel, at the moment. That's what we've been praying about. That's what we expect to see at DPC. Is that what you're expecting? What do you expect? Do you expect to come on a Sunday morning and get a decent and faithful message? Do you expect to get some songs you can actually sing? Do you expect someone to say g'day, to notice you? Do you expect things to make sense? Do you expect to get something out of it? Do you expect people to teach your kids or to watch out for your parents? Do you expect people to answer tricky questions? What do you expect? What should we see? What we're going to do is take a look at some parts of Ephesians, which gives us some kind of tracks for what it is you should definitely expect in a church family. And one of the first things we kind of notice in this passage has to do with, I think, being called a family. Because people can be really easy to get along with, I reckon, especially when they're a long way away. And more difficult once they're in your space. I have a brother who's 5 years older than me, which makes him very old. And we didn't get along all that well as kids, but he lives in Townsville and I live here. And we get along very well now. We talk a few times a week on the phone and we talk about pretty much anything and nothing. It's a very strange kind of friendship. He bought a house I didn't know until afterwards, but I could tell you what he had for breakfast that day. We get along very well until we're in the same house. At which point, as the little brother, I have pride issues, thinking I don't need his help. That annoys him, and I get annoyed by his constant advice giving. And the relationship kind of breaks down, then we go back to our own towns, and we are the best of friends again. It often happens. Too close can be too much. And in this part of Ephesians, one of the first things we see is that things in a church family aren't always rosy. When Christians come together, it's not all sunshine. One of the first things we expect to see is difficulty, right? The story in the book of Ephesians is that a group of people who were mostly not knowing about the God of the Bible have come to faith in Christ, and they were mostly citizens of Rome, people from all sorts of walks of life who started coming together and meeting. They'd heard the good news of Jesus from the Apostle Paul and possibly John as well. They didn't have buildings to meet in, special religious spaces. They went into people who had big lounge rooms, and that's where they met. And Ephesus was a tricky place. When Christianity first started, there was a massive protest. In Acts 19, you can read about it. The arena, the public arena, which I've actually sat in, filled with people chanting about the negatives of Christianity. It was a difficult place to be a Christian. The Ephesian Christian lobby didn't exist and it couldn't have. And so Paul says, hey, it's going to be difficult. Expect riots, expect trouble. And he does that by reminding them that he himself is actually in jail. Chapter 4, verse 1, he says, as a prisoner for the Lord, I urge you. And he's not painting a word picture there. He means literally as someone in prison. But he keeps pointing out how things might be a little tense together. We know that because he has to encourage them to bite their tongues sometimes. They will need to absorb offences. This eternally loved and God-saved Ephesian church will need to, in verse 2, be patient, bearing with one another. Bearing, putting up with one another. They're words that you only use when there's a bit of friction. That's what they're for. And Paul reminds them in this section too that it's never going to be perfect. When you take a bunch of people whose fundamental problem is rebellion and bring them together, there are going to be problems. So they'll need to get out their tools, put in the hard yakka. Their church, in verse 12, will need to be built up, in verse 13, until it reaches unity. Because their church, as Paul sees it at the moment, is actually being blown around like a sailing boat on the rough seas. It's like a baby, it's described in verse 14, will no longer be infants tossed back and forth. And the assumption is there's plenty of baby-like behavior there. Plenty of people thinking and doing one thing one day and another thing the next. So you notice all those things in that section? Prison, patience, bearing, building, babies. Difficulty. When they got together as a church, there would always be some tension. And you know, it's probably not the place you thought I'd start, but one of the things you need to expect from early church is at times it will be difficult. And there will be difficult. And this congregation and this church has experienced its own real hurts from being brought together. There are people who, for one reason or another, have spoken harsh words to each other in the kitchen over morning tea. There are people who have done the ultra-spiritual thing of going on a short-term mission, which is a great thing, but they'd never been close together, and the short-term mission caused some words to be spoken to each other that shouldn't. There are probably people who have talked about the way others parent. There are people in here who feel like no one cared about them when they had sickness or tragedy in their life. Perhaps people were rude to your kids. You might have seen people post something silly on Facebook or social media. People might not have invited you to something or told you about something that was on. People might not have used your business when they think that you think that's the least they could have done. It's true, there's been difficulty. And if Ephesians or the New Testament is anything to go by, in fact, if a healthy doctrine of sin is anything to go by, until the Lord Jesus returns, there'll be difficult times. It's what happens when you bring people together and when you bring them together around Jesus. We must not be surprised if church involves bearing with each other. But not every pain is bad, though. Not every pain is bad. Remember when Maddie, my wife, was pregnant with our first child, you just worry about everything when somebody's having a baby, especially when they're first pregnant. And about 4 or 5 months in, she said, "Oh, I've got these really terrible pains down the side." And instantly I looked it up on the internet, and you can imagine what she had. And we were really, really worried about it. So we went and talked to the doctor, and the doctor said, "Oh, that's great. That means the baby's growing and your muscles are stretching. They need to do that for the baby. That's excellent." And so the pain was good. See, when God brings people into his church family, things start to happen. New things start to take shape, as well as difficulty. Paul says these guys should expect growth. This is our second stop this morning. They should expect growth. Paul writes with a great expectation that the Holy Spirit will go to work in them. They won't stay in the same character or same behaviour they've always been in. That won't happen. Because Paul expects, on one hand, they'll try their darndest to become like Jesus. And on the other hand, that God will supernaturally be at work in them by his Spirit. Verse 3, he says, "Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." Make every effort to keep unity by the Spirit through the bond of peace. And what that means is the growth will come as they face their hurts, as they face their difficulties, as they make every effort to work through those conflicts, to get closer to their God and to each other. As the Spirit talks to them about the gossip they shouldn't have done, they become closer. As the Spirit helps them forgive the harsh words that have been spoken, they become closer. As the Spirit helps them to overlook the invitation they didn't get, church family is stronger. As the Spirit continually reminds them how graciously and generously they've been treated, that it helps them be gracious and generous to each other. And the result is they get closer together. They become, in the words from verse 4, one. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Paul's great concern is that even though they expect to be bearing with each other, even though they expect to have patience, they also expect that the Spirit will grow them through that. No matter how long they've been there, Paul says they will keep changing, hearts repaired, conflicts resolved, sin abandoned. As they learn to listen and grow, they will delight in the one who has saved them. A community continually moving forward, continually aiming to get to the next thing of godliness. Verse 11 says, "Christ gave them apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers to equip this people for works of service." Here's the thing to notice: so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith, in the knowledge of the Son of God, becoming mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. They should see and hear again and again deliberate and deep words spoken to them by each other that will change them. Verse 15, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Jesus. Expect difficulty, early church, but expect growth, transformation. And we've had that. We have, and you have had as a church, you've had growth. And when you're in early church, you should expect your life to be changed. God's word and God's people will confront your selfishness or the way you spend money, the way you don't pursue holiness enough. People will speak the truth in love into your life. None of us are perfect, nor can we stand still. As a church family, we want to grow up to be like Jesus. We want to see people confident in where they stand with Jesus. We want addictions left behind. We want people freed from lust. We want single parents folded into our families, angry men and women turned into gentle and gracious men and women. And we want to see more people join us. We want to see more people join. Think about someone you know who you would love to see become a Christian. Think about someone you'd love to be here this morning. Can you imagine if we grew by half of them turning up? If half the number of people we're thinking about turned up next week, you know what that would mean? You probably wouldn't be able to talk to your long-term friends at morning tea. You'd probably have to say good day to them. You'd probably have to try a conversation with someone you don't really know when you really don't like making conversation at the best of times. That's what growing really means. We are to expect difficulty. We are to expect growth. There's no other thing that we can see in this passage. And at some point, being part of a church family, there's a big change. And if you don't recognise it, I reckon this has capacity to really mess you up as someone who goes to a church. It's the change from being a customer to a shopkeeper. You know, normally in lots of parts of life, you walk into the shop or you walk into the mechanic and you say, hey, I need this, I'll give you this amount of money, you do that for me, and everyone's happy. That's how it works. And you're normally going in, paying for your service, getting it and walking out. Then there are other parts of life where you're on the other side of the counter and you're the shopkeeper and your job is to sit there and wait for someone to come in and ask you for something, and then it's your job to serve them. It's your job to order the thing they need or to do the job they've got to do. You become the shopkeeper rather than the customer. And here's the thing about God's kingdom. His people actually become shopkeepers. They become part of building it. They become frontline partners of something that lasts forever. Here's our last point. When we're in early church, we should expect to work. In Ephesians, new people had come to their church family. They came mostly because of Christian leaders who brought the gospel to them. The key ingredient, it seemed, was gifted men and women who had visited and shared the message of Jesus. It got the ball rolling. It says in verse 11, Christ gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastor teachers. So there was a sense in where the first thing they received was the work of others. Other people did the work and they received it. They were probably invited to things. They were probably cared for, fussed over in all kinds of loving ways by the apostles and the prophets and the teachers and the evangelists. All of those things. But at some point, each of them changed. They changed from being receivers of the good news of Jesus to ministers of the good news of Jesus. Everyone in the church became a minister. Having been given the right stuff by their leaders, they went to work. Now in verse 12, we're about to read, there's a word here. I think in most of your Bibles, if you've got Ephesians 4 verse 12 open, what the word you'll see is works of service, I think. Some translations will have it translated differently to that and correctly. The word is actually ministry or minister. In fact, every standard translation in 2 Corinthians 3 translates the same word as ministry or minister. But for here some reason, they translate it as service, which is not that helpful. Because Paul wants to say the leaders worked hard in verse 12 to equip everyone in God's people for works of ministry. That's how the early church worked. People like Paul visited. People like John and Peter, they visited and they stayed for a while. They preached, then they put some elders in charge, and the ministry and the ministers were the Christians in the church. If you've asked these people, hey, tell me, who's your minister? They would have stared at you weirdly. What do you mean? It's me. It's all of us. They wouldn't have understood the question. If you've said to them, hey, tell me, who's your apostle? Who's your teacher? Tell me that. They'd know the answer to that question. But not who's your minister. It was them who did the ministry. It was their work that made the biggest difference. And it was God's Spirit in them that caused the church to bloom. Verse 15, here's how they work in their churches. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. What do you expect from church? What do you expect from early church? Here's what God expects to see of us. He expects difficulty as we come together. He expects growth in Christ, and he expects everyone to be involved in ministry. How does that match with us? And here's one of the things I think we need to be careful of. We need to be careful in a church family of saying, it doesn't suit me. It's not meeting my expectations. You know, one of the big things we can do, I reckon, and I still do this, I get up on a Sunday morning and I go to church and I think, gee, I hope I get something out of it today. Or I go to a small group Bible study during the week and I think, I just really hope I get something out of it today. And obviously, you want to get something out of it. But that's not the Christian mindset. That's not the church mindset. Our mindset is to approach our church family and our fellow Christians as some people we can do something for. God doesn't give us the gospel so that we can get something out of ministries. He gives us the message of Jesus so by his Spirit we can do ministry. You know, high schoolers, when you go to Edge, what you should be thinking about is, how can I help the other people there to follow Jesus? When you go to Staying Sharp or older adult stuff, one of your first thoughts should be, how can I go there and encourage the other older adults this week? When you go to a home group, you should go thinking, maybe this week I don't feel like I need it so much, but I want to go there so the others know that we're in this following Jesus thing together. That's to be our mindset. You know, if you're a Christian and you're not involved in helping someone else be a Christian regularly, discipling in some way, I think that's actually disobedient. And it's a very strange idea for the New Testament. We're meant to be doing ministry to others. Some of you, I acknowledge, you're a bit newer to early church and you're probably at that earlier stage of that process. And maybe you're going through the big change, the one where you first join early church and everyone is being really nice to you and talking to you, and they might call you and they might come around and catch up with you and follow up and checking. And then suddenly things changed. You're sort of part of us now. And there is less effort for people to talk to you after church, less effort to call you, less effort to give you attention, because you've gone from being the one who gets served to joining us as one of the people who serves others. It's wonderful, you know, to see so many people here, not just on a Sunday, which is great. I mean, I reckon being a Christian, 80% of the best ministry you can do is turn up on a Sunday and go your hardest. But so many people here too have taken this step and they've joined a small group ministry where they can grow and grow others. You know, we always talk about small group Bible studies and we always talk about things like Staying Sharp and Edge and Truth Zone and Kids Church. And the reason is, if you don't connect to a small group to serve others and get to know them, You'll feel all at sea in this big group. And so many of you are serving others, which is just what we should be doing. It's what God wants to see, and it's what we should want to see if the Spirit is here powering his workforce for Jesus. Ministers of the gospel. That's who we are. You know, I think I've said this before, but it's one of my favourite drums, so I'll probably keep beating it. One of the great errors of church history is calling people like me a minister. I am a minister. But actually, what happened is when they started calling people like me ministers or priests a long, long time ago in church history, when ordinary people came to church, they thought they were coming to get something off the minister or the priest. You should call me a teacher or a teacher pastor or an evangelist, and I should be teaching you. That's my responsibility. But actually, all of us are ministers. And if you don't have the expectation of being involved in the work, if you don't have the expectation of difficulty, if you don't have the expectation of being involved in growth, church will be really difficult when it doesn't meet your expectation. And look, 1 year on from us planting 5pm, I want to say that this church, that Dalby Presbyterian, has actually done some great things. There are over 200 people who are involved in serving others on our official rosters. 206, I think it is, on frontline ministry. Ministry partners helping to serve the kingdom and serve this church, from all kinds of stuff like morning tea and go teams to Keringle sing and chat. Hundreds of people in formal ministry settings, and that's without counting those of you who are just doing stuff because you want to serve others, whether or not you have a roster. And we want to see hundreds of people doing ministry. You know, church family, a year on from 5pm, there's just kind of two things I want to point out to you before you finish. One is that from now on, it won't be that each congregation has a pastor like me or Peter being your pastor, me being 10:30's pastor and someone being 5pm's pastor. We don't want you to think like that so much as early church gets all of us. So Peter and me and Joshua and Kathleen, hey, even Vicky. They're all for 8:15, and our job is to equip you to do the works of ministry, to help your congregational leadership teams lead you and your elders to lead you, to help you to connect people that come for the first time, to grow small group leaders so they can grow you, to help go teens give us opportunities to share the gospel. I reckon it's been a pretty long year since we launched the 5pm congregation. And to be honest, early church has kind of dived down a little bit in attendance as people have grappled with that. But I'm truly convinced that God is doing something wonderful among you, among us, giving us lots of ministry to do and lots of ministers to do it. People to live out and reclaim the biblical idea of church, gathered around Christ, expecting difficulty and growth and work. That's what we need to keep aiming for as a church family. And that's the kind of stuff we should expect. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for bringing us together. And thank you so much for the forgiveness of Jesus and the power of your Spirit so that we can be part of your work. Father, many of us do carry hurts from over the years, which come from just being so close together. We pray you help us never to give up on growing and never to give up on calling on your Spirit to help us grow. And Father, too, would you help us to keep going through that change, remembering it's our role to do ministry to others. And as we all focus on doing ministry to others, you will definitely supply just what we need. And I pray for those, Lord, this morning who are at that point where they've been with us for a little while and they've been rightly cared for and loved, but are just about to step into being part of the work, that you'd help us to make it clear how they can be involved and to keep loving each other and working together to see you glorified. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.